How do you like that word, huh? Yeah. Hello, church, family of God. I really feel like what Dave said is like so, you know, draws us into one. And God has been speaking about that, being one. It's just an important thing that we really see ourselves as family, you know. It's more than just the church getting together, but we're the family of God. Amen? Yeah. So anyway, I've been talking about a house of prayer, being a house of prayer. I just want to be clear that being a house of prayer doesn't mean that it's a place where prayer comes from. The house of prayer is where we become prayer. Our lives become prayer. Even as I was singing earlier about our lives being worship, our lives become prayer. Now, I think a discernible attribute of a person who has really given himself to this concept of actually having their lives become a house of prayer, that means that everything that you do in life, you do is unto the Lord. Now, you don't have to be wearing robes, or you just do it from a heart space. You know what I mean? It's more of a heart space than anything. But I think one of the discernible attribute of a person who has become a house of prayer is to have the Holy Spirit discernibly resting on you. The Holy Spirit resting on you. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, if you remember Bill Johnson, I remember Bill Johnson saying, and I probably said it here, he said that every believer has the Holy Spirit living in us. And that leads, he guides us, he gives us comfort, he teaches, you know, the truth and all that. And we get that by covenant. We've accepted Jesus Christ, and we receive the covenant that God has made through the blood. And we receive the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in us. But although the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, he doesn't rest on every believer. See, he's in me for my sake, for my transformation. But he's on me for the sake of others. I'll explain what I mean. When the Holy Spirit comes on a person, not just in them, but on them, and there's a discernible sense of that person, of the Holy Spirit on that person carries something from the atmosphere of heaven. Yes. And it becomes tangible and discernible. So that wherever that person goes, he brings that discernible, tangible piece of the atmosphere of heaven with them. And that changes the entire atmosphere of wherever they go. So without speaking or without doing anything, we can distribute the atmosphere of heaven, because really what we carry is what we're going to bring, right? So think for a minute now. We're Christians, we follow Jesus, and think about how conscious that Jesus was of the Father. He was always conscious of him. He was so conscious of him, and because of that, he was carrying this presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God on him, and so conscious of it that even in the midst of a crowd, some woman, you know, reaches out and touches his hem, and he discerns that some power has been drawn out of him, right? And he didn't know exactly right away who it was, but he knew something or someone in the vicinity was drawing power. There was a need for the touch. And, you know, he's happy to give it. And, of course, that woman got healed. Now, remember when Jesus was baptized by John, right? He goes there and John is doing his thing, baptizing everybody. And Jesus comes up and John is like, whoa, I really shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me, right? But Jesus says, no, according to staying with the scriptures and according to the principles of God within Israel, let me get baptized by you. So he does. And when he comes up out of the water, if you remember, it says that the Spirit of God descends on him as a dove, and it stays on him. Right? Now, picture if you had a dove on your shoulder, and you wanted that dove to remain on your shoulder. How would you walk maybe down the stairs. You very carefully, right? Everything, every step that you would take, you would be conscious of the dove that's on your shoulder because you really want that dove to stay there. You don't want it to leave, right? So it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to stay on us. And so in order for that to be so that we're not just, you know, Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us, we want it to stay on us because that's what we give to other people. It's what we bring into the atmosphere of where we go. We have to be intentional and conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence all the time. Amen. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to walk carefully. We don't have to be paranoid. We just have to be conscious of it, right? I'm not talking about being paranoid now. Every step that you take, you would take with the dove in mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'd stay conscious of the dove because your intention was to preserve its presence on you. So I believe that the Holy Spirit really wants to do this for every believer. Right? I believe that God wants to send, because the Holy Spirit is that conduit of prayer. He's the one that we communicate with God. He's the intercession in between us and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And he causes us the connection, to have that connection of communion with God. But for him to remain on us, it's going to take more than desire. See, we could all want to heal people and touch and have our teeth be turned to gold and all the wonderful miracles, right? We all want that. We all want to see the power of God. But it takes more than that desire. It takes what I want to call an intentional gaze. And a focus on that connection. So, last week and the week before that, I was talking about prayer, being a house of prayer, and that prayer was actually a dialogue. And then I said that God said it was more than even a dialogue, more than just a communication. It was a place to commune with him. And do you remember the definition that I had given you for commune means to be in a state of heightened receptivity?
Yes.
We're in a state of heightened receptivity when we are giving ourselves to become prayer, the house of prayer. And who are we receptive to? To God, right? Because we're conscious and we're intentionally conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, who is the conduit, who is God, but also the conduit to the Father. Amen?
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Amen.
Okay. So it means that when we're in communion with God that way, we're one with him. And if we're conscious of it, and the Holy Spirit stays on us, we remain one with him. We don't move out of it. Right? Okay, so now you remember the second Pentecost. The first Pentecost was with Israel. The second Pentecost is the one we read about in Acts, right? So here they are. There's a ton of people that are following Jesus, right? Tons. How many end up in the upper room? Remember? 120. So, yeah, only 120 out of the hundreds, maybe thousands of people who followed Jesus went. Why? Because they were desirous enough to wait in the upper room in Jerusalem for something that was going to be totally obscure and unknown to them. They had no idea what he was talking about. Go there and wait, he tells them. So in a simple act of obedience, they go. But there was only 120 of them, as opposed to the thousands who heard the message, right? So there they are, they're waiting, and they're waiting a long time. It's like, it's 50 days, right? Pentecost, Penta. 50 days. 50 days they're waiting in this upper room. What do you do in an upper room for 50 days? I mean, what do you, you know? Eat? Yeah, I guess you could eat, if, right? But they didn't have a big selection of menu. I mean, they couldn't call the Domino's or whatever, wherever you get your pizza. But they're waiting. They were desirous because they knew that the Lord had something for them, even though they had no idea what it was. They didn't. In other words, they weren't processing what it was. They couldn't understand what it was going to be. They just knew that he said to do it. So out of obedience, they went. And as a result of that, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully arrived. So this means that when God's timing was in place, very interesting thing happened. It says that the sound, like a mighty wind, filled the house. It does not say a mighty wind filled the house. the sound, like a mighty wind. Now, why am I making that a point? Well, the thing is that we're looking for things to happen. And if a wind actually blew through, there would be a happening. It would be a tangible happening. But there was a perception in the spirit that sounded like a wind that happened. So it was a perception. They suddenly, because they were tuned to God and to what Jesus had told them in obedience to what he had told them, they were attuned to the movement of the Spirit that sounded to them like a mighty wind. And it says, then tongues as of fire were distributed to each one of them. See, not tongues of fire, as of fire. And it was distributed to each one. To me, that speaks about a personal touch. The Holy Spirit came and landed on each one of them, each one of those disciples who were faithful and obedient, and gave them an individual touch, a personal interaction with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that fire in the Bible symbolically speaks about, well, it speaks about several things, but I was going for the presence of God. Yes. Burning bush, the pillar of fire, you know, you could see it like throughout throughout the scriptures. And one sat on each one of them. So the divine presence came and sat on each one of them. Yes. That's pretty awesome, huh? So what happens when you think the divine presence falls on each one? Well, if you look at the pillar of fire, what happened? It led them in the darkness. And darkness always speaks about, is symbolic for confusion, fear, stuff that you're not sure about. The divine presence came and individually sat on each one of them to speak to them about their confusion and in their darkness. So as we continue, we read Acts 2:5 and 6. It says, now, when all this happened, there was a great commotion. And it said the multitude that was out in the city, they were outside of the upper room. They came running to this action that was going on. And it describes these people as devout men from every nation. And devout, when I looked up the word, what it meant there in the scripture, it meant that they were sincere and earnest. So to me, this speaks about a church. There are many people in the Christian church who are devout. They're sincere and they're earnest, but they really have not been intentional about going and obeying God, the specific thing that he told them to do. Now, I'm not talking about that we all need to go up and wait in an upper room unless God tells us to do that. But there are things that God is speaking to each one of our hearts that go beyond just what traditionally would define us as being devout or sincere religiously. Amen? It says that this occurrence of the wind and the fire and the whole routine drew them all together. So there's an outcome for the people who will obey, for the people who are sincere, will obey the voice of God without understanding at first. They will be the core of what draws all people to God.
Right.
People who are really seeking God, people who are devout, earnest. And then it says when they heard the disciples who were the 120, and they were all speaking in other tongues. Now, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues like I was just speaking in tongues. It means that they were speaking in the language, because these people came from all nations, and they all had different dialects. They were speaking the wonderful things about God in their own language. And that just confused all of these guys. Like, how is it possible, all at the same time, that everybody is understanding these wonderful things of God, unless there's some kind of divine intercession? God was on the scene, and they were perceiving that. Now, this is important, because you got to remember something. God will always speak to the harvest in a language that they will understand. So we need to take note of that when we go to speak to people about God, about Jesus, that we're just not giving them some mumbo, I don't mean mumbo jumbo, but I mean even from your sincere, your own sincerity, that you're speaking in a way that maybe somebody else in church will understand. You got to speak what's real. You got to speak the truth of God in a way that people will understand who you're speaking to. Now, you may not know how to do that, right? But we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who's the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth, right? So what it takes then is to step back out of our understanding, the way that we perceive, the way that we understand what Christianity is about, what God is doing, and all the good stuff that might be true for us, and take into account that we're trying to speak to someone who's not speaking that language yet. And ask the Holy Spirit for the wisdom to speak to them in a language, yes, that they'll understand, because they're part of the harvest, and that's what God would do. God speaks in a language that they will understand. Amen? Because Romans 10, 17, and this is what I hear all the time. Oh, we have to speak the word of God. That's true. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that true? Not by the word of Roy. By the word of God. And if the way God would speak to the harvest is in a language that they would understand, that's what I have to do. I can't speak to them my understanding of the scripture. I could study from now to the cow come high, and it may be very true for me, and God might have converted me by the words, you know, that I've understood, that he spoke to me out of the scripture. So I got to take the truth of the scripture and speak it in a language that the person that I'm speaking to will understand. Does it make sense? Yeah. See, because if I can't do that, if I'm not speaking what God is saying, I'm probably not speaking the word of God. I'm probably speaking the word of Roy. And nobody's going to get saved by the word of Roy. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I don't know what to do. Well, I have to trust God in that particular place. Why? Because God loves the person I'm speaking to more than I do. Right. I'm probably just trying to, you know, build my own ego up or whatever. Well, even unconsciously. How many times people, oh, I've led X amount of people to the Lord. Basically, it's about their own, you know, worth. We do a lot of things, crazy stuff that we're not even aware of, unconscious. We're in a time when God is going to, if those who are sincere, those who are going to obey and go to the upper room, in the upper room for us, is going to be, God is going to start to show us the motivations of our own heart and to expose to us those things that really we have allowed to identify us by. And he says no, because many of those things are out of needs that were unfulfilled. They're called introjections. We can't be defined by our introjections or what other people think of us or what we feel we've missed. We have to be defined by one thing: children of God, loved by God. Jesus laid his life down for me. I'm worthy. And it's nobody's fault, because this is what we've learned all these years. You know, we've learned to live by principles, Christian principles, moral codes, doctrine. And I'm not saying that that's not good. We do need that. And, you know, those things are foundational to us. Those are the first part of life. Remember, we did that book, The First Part of Life. It builds the container. We need to do that. We need to have those foundational things. But I want to tell you something. Principles, doctrines, and moral codes are not going to save anybody. Right. So, why do we have them? Well, let me first say that God wants us to live, or to learn to live, out of his presence. Out of that place of heightened receptivity to his spirit in communion with him, right? Remember I said that's what that communion means? So when we live out of that, the words that we speak then become life. Because they're really his words. And if we have that, that's what we will bring. That's what we will say. That's what we will give. See, because when we live out of the principles of God alone, we have some success sometimes, because the principles work. I mean, they're true. They're the principles of God, so they do work. But that should be the second tier stuff. The first tier stuff is that we're speaking the life of God that's in us. Now, so why did God give us these principles? Why do you think? I believe that God gave us the principles to live by, the doctrines to live by. He gave them to us as borders. So that when we don't hear his voice or we're not perceiving his presence, you know, we won't get, you know, we won't fall into danger. We have an anchor. We have something to get back to. Right? But our lifestyle is not supposed to be principles. That's why you walk around, people walk around and they hate Christians a lot of times because people are walking around all peacocking about being a Christian. Again, you know, not everybody, but we're not supposed to be just reflective of the principles. We're supposed to be reflective of the presence of God, the abiding presence that we spoke about in Psalm 91 so beautifully. Psalm 91. And that's what we got to trust in. We don't trust in the principles. We trust in the presence. And what we trust in, we will carry. And what we carry will influence the atmosphere that we enter into. Does that make sense? All right, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says it this way. This is beautiful. As I was putting this together, the Lord reminded me of this scripture. It just came out of nowhere so that we know that this is God, because I'm not smart enough to remember all this stuff.
Hallelujah.
This is this. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Right? So we walk into a place and we smell. Well, hopefully. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. So we have this smell on us one way or another.
Right.
To the one, we're the aroma of death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The New Living Testament says it this way. We're perceived by the people that we're around, the atmosphere when we walk into a place. To some, as the fearful smell of death and doom to those who are perishing, and the life-giving perfume to those who are on their way to God. And nobody in their own stead, their own being, is adequate for it. But it's God. It's the presence of God. So, a lot of times we're going to go into a room and something's going to happen. You're not even going to understand what's going on. In other words, this is not something that I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to bring the presence of God and I'm changing the world. Me. See, then it becomes all about you. But it's got to remain about God. So I walk into the room. I don't know what's going on. People get changed. And sometimes I'm not going to know what happened until after I see the effects of that change. A lot of what Pastor Marie was saying before. So I'm not looking for the affirmation of seeing something happen in front of my eyes so that I can know that I was actually moving in the Word of God. I'm going specifically because Jesus told me to do this. I went, he gives me an anointing, and then wherever he sends me, I go. And wherever you happen to be that day is where you're supposed to be. Do you understand that?
Right.
Don't be looking about, oh, well, I should have been there, I should have did this, or maybe I can do. If once you're out of the present, you're out of the presence. If you're thinking about the past, it's probably because you've been hooked to some kind of idea that has formed part of your identity.
Yes.
And you need to let that go. Those are the things you bring to the cross.
Amen.
You say, Lord, no, I want to stay in your presence. So let's suppose you're in a situation that stinks and you're in the day, and then you wonder, what Pastor Roy said that God is in the, you know, that I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. What the heck does he mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that we're in a situation where God has created a place for us to search for him regardless of what is going on, so that our lives are not being determined or identified by what we're doing or what's happening to us. That we see God in the bad, we see God in the good, and he's always the same. And once we see him that way, we don't become identified with our circumstances.
Right.
And it gives us the opportunity to have those circumstances broken off of us. Because you are not what you do. You are not what you have. You are children of God, loved by God. That's your primary identity. That's it. So find God in each situation.
Yes.
I know, easier said than done. But that's why, you know, that's why we That's why it's a process, and unfortunately, Lori's not here for me to rub it into her. But Lori, if you're listening at some point, it's a process. So it's important for us to keep working on our inner selves, our inner hearts, because as our hearts become purer, what we carry will be as pure as possible for that particular moment, right? So a little while back, I was talking about the Lord's Prayer, remember? And I broke the Lord's Prayer down. I said, oh, these I saw 12 specific rooms that we could go into, and we could pray out of those rooms, right? So we can go into any of those rooms in prayer and commune with God in that particular thing. Each one of those things speaks about something. I know what you mean. But I want to say something about this. The measure of the Holy Spirit's power that we will bring into that room that we go to pray in, 12 different rooms, right? The measure of the power and anointing that we will have in that room will be directly proportional to the amount of room that we've made for him in that room. In other words, how much stuff did we sweep out? How much of the old furniture of ourselves did we take out to make room for the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because if we want to have more power, we've got to get our stuff out of there. You don't know how to do that? It's simple. Lord, help. See, there's a difference between, between submitting. When we submit, we could submit to the principles of God, but that's not going to have power. The principles of God don't have power in themselves just because we submit to them. We have to surrender to them. We surrender to them. We say, not my will, Lord, but your will. Not my way, Lord, but your way. Not here in earth, but as it is in heaven, Lord. Proportional amount of your old stuff that you're willing to allow for him to displace. And that's what the Christian walk is about, displacement. It's about exchange. The old stuff for the new. The old man for the new man. And it's a choice. You don't have to do it. And it's not an automatic thing because you've said the sinner's prayer and the Holy Spirit comes to live with you. He lives in you, but maybe not on you. If your mind is that I want to protect the presence of God, to protect the presence of the Holy Spirit on me, that's what your focus is going to be. See, God is calling us to his presence in this day. He did it with his disciples too. In Matthew 10, 1, it says that Jesus called his disciples to himself. Why? Because he had something to give them. Right? He's still calling us. He has something to give us. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You see, he called them and he gave them something. See, because with God's call, when we answer it and we say yes, there will always be given to us the power to accomplish what he called us to do. In that same chapter, verse 5 and 6, he gave them specific instructions too. And God will give us specific instructions. He told them, you know, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the city of the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he said, in verse 8, and then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. See, up to now, we've embraced the principle. And that's fine. We've been learning to heal the sick. We've been learning to go when somebody's sick and lay hands on them and heal the sick. But you know what? There's a time and a season that's real soon coming, and God is calling us to, where we're going to learn to heal the sick. Not just pray for the sick. To heal the sick. Why? Because he didn't tell us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick. Now, look, I realize we're not the healer. Jesus Christ is the healer, right? Let's just say that first and foremost. But I believe that if we embrace this season of heightened receptivity, this communion with God, with the Lord, he's going to exchange our stuff for the actual power to do the healings and to do the things that he's called us to do. See, he didn't call us to just walk in doctrine. He called us to walk in presence. Heal the sick. Now you might say, well, that's impossible. Hey, you know what? You're right. It's impossible. He intentionally gave those disciples things that were impossible to do to put them in a position that they would have to have total reliance and dependency on the divine power. That there's no way that they knew that they could do that in themselves. So when they actually did it, they knew. Now, why did they do it? They did it out of obedience. He told them to do it as if they could, when he knew that they couldn't. But he told them to do it, and they went ahead and did it as if they could. So it's really up to us to decide whether or not we want to put ourselves out on a limb like that. Are we willing to clean enough stuff out of our rooms to trust God is going to fill them? Because I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start saying, yes, Lord, and you're going to start letting God just empty the room out, or you're going to empty the rooms out. You're going to have an empty room, and you're going to go, who am I? Where am I? What am I about? What's my life? Who, you know, I thought I was all these other things. It's at that point that God starts to come in. I'm going to tell you who you are, says the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't only just tell you, he shows you. And you start moving as if. And then the definition of who you are starts to take foundation. And you move in the power that Jesus Christ has actually paid for. He didn't just come to develop. He didn't say, I didn't come to have a church. I came to have a people who are going to be in the presence and move as if the presence was available to them, because now it is available to them. See, we could be, it's up to us. We could either be like the multitude that came from all the nations that were devout people who were out there. They were all in the churches, you know. They were all filled in the churches. Every day there's tons of people in churches where every one of the seats are filled, and, you know, cathedrals that are just filled with people who maybe love the Lord, devout. Are we going to be those people, or are we going to be the 120? Who wait, simply because he says to. It's up to us. I don't want to just run after the power after it comes. Because that's what they did, right? Everybody in the city, they saw what was going on, and then they ran to it. See, I want to be part of the ones that actually the tongues of fire come and sit on. I don't know, maybe that's crazy, but that's the way I feel. See, I don't, why do this? I had class yesterday. I asked Sister Josephine, I said, why would people go to church? Why do they go to church if they don't have an experience with God? If they're not desiring to move ahead in God, to be transformed in God, why do they come? She said, I don't know why they come, but obviously they just have not had a touch. I want to be one who has a touch. And I don't mean just touch in the head. I mean touch. Touch of God. I already got that other one. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah. I wanna do this stuff because I hear the Spirit say, do it. Now you might say, oh, you know, but you know what? I mean I really messed up. I'm messed up right now. I'm just so messed up. I'm messed up. I'm not worthy to do this. I can't do this. You're right. You're messed up. You're not worthy. But there is something. There is something. When you say, God, I am not worthy. I haven't even followed the principles that well. But there's something about obeying Jesus that when you attempt to do what you're not worthy of doing, that will make you worthy of doing the things you weren't worthy to do. It's a divine thing. It's a divine empowerment. And you do it as if you were worthy. Why? Because you're obeying him. That's why you're doing it. See, it may be illogical and may be counterintuitive. It may be that you're absolutely right in the natural. You are not worthy. You're so flawed. You're messed up. You're just screwing everything up, and you're not even following the principles of God. But for some reason or other, God told you to do this, and you did it as if. That's my testimony, gang. I can't tell you how far away from God I was. But I heard his voice. It was very specific. I couldn't deny it. And what he told me was so counterintuitive to what I was living. He told me to not sing anymore, to lay down all entertainment, lay it all down. I was like, what? That can't be you. Well, I knew it was because it wasn't me. And it certainly wasn't the devil. He wanted me to be right where I was. But when you say yes, not because you're worthy, but because God asked you to do it, you become worthy to do it. See, when I talk about principle, I'm not opposed to sending missionaries or buying Bibles or feeding the poor. I think we need to do that, but that's got to be the lesser story of why we're Christians. Why? Because the presence of God lives in us. It's got to be, it's got to be more than just doing what's humanly possible. So you don't have to have the presence of God to feed the poor, buy Bibles, or go on a mission trip, do you? You don't. But to do the things Jesus called his disciples to do, guess what? The only way that's going to happen is that the Spirit of God is moving through you, because those things are impossible. That's the primary story. We're in a season where God, I believe it, it's beginning, where God is beginning to asking us to confront the stuff that's impossible. May we have the grace for it. May we have the courage to continue with it. Okay, remember I quoted a scripture to you, I think last week or the week before, but from John 17, where Jesus prayed. He said that, Lord, Father, that they would all become one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, that's the assignment. What's the assignment? One with God. But what's the assignment is that the world may believe.
Yes, there you go.
See, all of this stuff is not just so that we can go around and, change water to wine and do all this miraculous. It's not just for that. Then it would be about us. It's so that the world would believe that Jesus Christ was sent. And not just as a person, not just as a religious figure, but as the way, the truth, and the life, the very form of power of God that transforms lives. Lives that were destined and doomed. That's the assignment. That's God's priority. Look, everything that he told us to do, Jesus told his disciples, told us to do, because remember, he told them, but he said, not just for them, it's for also those who would confess me by the word. Right? So that means all of us as well, everybody that would follow. Everything that he told us to do is about confronting the impossible. Why? So the world would believe. Right? Yeah. So deep down, even though you may not understand it, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. Because if you're listening to the Spirit of God within you, you know what I'm saying is true. It's in your spiritual DNA. You have the Spirit of God created you. So when you hear truth, if you're really listening, if you're pushing the other stuff out of the way that's confusing you or causing chaos in your life, and you quiet yourself enough, you will hear God saying, yeah, that's true. Now, if we allow the chaos to continue in our life and we don't focus on the presence of God in us, we will become discouraged and disappointed. We have an appointment. We will become disappointed from this primary objective that God has. Or if we're in the wrong place, we can be taught out of this, taught out of what I'm saying, and taught that, oh, it's just about, you know, what church you go to and the doctrine that you have and no women in ministry and yeah, now whatever it might be.
Liar.
I don't know if you remember, but some years ago, it's funny being this close, right? Can hear all the whispers and. I don't know if you remember, but some years ago, Pastor Marie preached a message about yielding, yeah. And it was funny because I was going through notes and I happened to see it, and it struck me. She said that yielding, because a lot of times we have this aversion to the surrender, you know, but the yielding to the Spirit really is not about negating who we are. She said that yielding is actually merging. It's merging. You remember, you ever see those yield signs? You're getting on the parkway. It doesn't mean you stop and you suddenly your car disappears. It means that you're supposed to merge with the traffic that's going on. And so for us, that's what we need to see. We need to see it that way.
That's right.
We're not stopping being us. We're just taking our stuff and merging it into the flow of the Spirit. Amen. I like that. Isn't that good? I like that. Thank you, Pastor Murray. There's a yielding. And we yield into what Jesus prayed for us, what I just read in John 17, that we would be one with each other, with him, with God, with this and that, back and forth, that it's all one. All right, so back to Matthew 10, right? He gives them this, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, blah, 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 right? Then he ends it with freely, it's been given, freely give. And this is an essential truth about all creation. Everything in creation gives. The sun gives light. The plants and the trees give oxygen. The rocks and the dirt give firmament. The birds give songs. I mean, on and on, right? So everything gives. So let me ask you, what is it that believers have to give? What is it that you and I have to give? Well, we have insight, right? We have gifts. We have favor with God. We have the truth. But what's the primary thing that we have to give? Love, yes. Yeah, his presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're carrying the dove on us, right? We can give the dove. We can give the dove. And we don't give it so that they suddenly are in line with our doctrine. We give the dove, and the dove then ministers to them in the way that they hear it and need it. It's what Peter and John did in Acts when they were walking through. They walked by the gate beautiful. Remember that part? And the beggar's there, and he's sick and he can't walk and blah blah blah. And he's asking him for alms, and arms. No, maybe legs actually, but alms, alms, Anyway, come back, Roy. And he says to the beggar, he says, stop. He says, look me in the eye. Do you read that? You got to read that scripture again. He says, look at me. Look at me.
Yes.
See, because we have to pay attention. When the carrier of the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we have to look. We have to pay attention. So he says to the cripple, look at me. Look at me. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And he gets up and he walks. There was an example. That's an example of a pointed, intentional release of the presence of God to accomplish something in that man's life. And that man, let me tell you something, I don't know, and the scripture doesn't say, but I would bet that that man's life changed a lot more than just being able to walk. You think about the woman at the well, right? How she went and she told everybody, you know, about what this man, come and see what this man had done and what he said. See, the challenge for us then is to discover that reality. Not only the abiding, but the resting of God. Not just the abiding presence of God in us, but the resting of God on us. That's a challenge. We can only do it in faith. We can only approach doing this by faith. If you think about really, it's over 20 years that we've been here at the church. There are many things that have happened, and we forget about them because we're just doing our church thing and da-da-da. We forget. But we need to revisit some of the things. I mean, Pastor Marie, who was at a women's conference yesterday over at City Light, and they were doing a lot of the things that we had done earlier in the church. There was a fire tunnel and, you know, a lot of prophetic words and things like that. And there was just a tremendous amount of... What happens is when we do these God things and when we've had God things happen in us, it's wonderful. Yes. You know, we've offered what we've had to God. He's used them. He's come and his presence has come and he's done many wonderful things. But I believe, honestly, that there is a deeper partnership with God that he wants to have with us. He wants us to have an encounter with his presence that we're going to form a deeper partnership with him.
Yes.
I know he's doing that in me personally.
Yes.
And it's one of the reasons I think that the church is really enough. I am personally, as pastor, not ready to take on what God has in the future. I'm not ready. I have personal work to do. And I'm committed to doing it. So, you know, and it'll be in God's time, whatever comes over this at the end of it all. What was it? It's a process. Okay, Bob, you wise guy. There's going to be miraculous and significant things that come out.
Yes.
But
yes.
I know for me personally, I have to do more personal work. And I'm willing to do it. Not that I do it, but the Holy Spirit does it through me. I'm allowing. I'm yielding to the embrace more. I'm yielding to it. Let me give you an example. Jesus was able to multiply the food, right? He did it several times. He multiplied the food. Why? It was a specific act of power that he was able to do because he was fully yielded to the Father. God will only entrust that kind of display of power to me or you to the degree that I've already yielded my spirit to him. See, is a commissioning. Yeah. Think about that word commission, right? Commission. Mm-hmm. Co-mission. Means there's a mission that I'm going to co-labor with. But I can't receive the commission unless I'm in submission to the mission. In other words, where the mission becomes the most important thing. So it's not so much about, do we have a huge church? Are we having fire tunnels and are people falling down? It's about whatever the mission happens to be for that day, for this church, or for you individually, or for my life. That's what I have to concentrate on. That's what you need to concentrate on. And if you do that, God will be able to commission you or work with you in the mission that he sends you forth to do. Amen? Yeah. And that's the primary mission, right? To let the world know that God's the Father sent Jesus Christ to the earth. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Why was he sent to the earth? If the mission is that we would all know that Jesus Christ was sent to the earth and the Father sent him, we have to know why he was sent to the earth. It's the foundational scripture for all Christians. I mean, at the football games, they hold up the John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever would believe in him would receive eternal life. That's the root of the gospel message. I love that scripture. You know, the word loved there is agape. You know that agapo actually comes from. Agapo means unconditional love by choice. By choice. God, by choice, loves us unconditionally as an act of his will. Sent Jesus because that was his love expressed in the highest good. That whoever would believe, pistoio is the Greek word, believes doesn't just mean I believe in the principles of Jesus Christ or the doctrines of a particular church. It means I trust in, rely on, and am fully convinced of much more than just the credence of church doctrine, but convinced that he is the expression of that love that delivers the world and changes the world. And when I yield not to the doctrine, but to that truth, to God's love. Yes. And I merge into God's love in that way. For me and for his creation. And then freely it was given to me, and then freely I can give it. And freely I would want to give it. And so I give a yielded life to those that I come into contact with, much more than just giving them some doctrine or some external thing. Amen? Amen. A life that's been touched and changed. That's what I got. So why don't you stand and let me pray. What? Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're unfolding your plan to us little by little. And we kid around about process. But Lord, I know that is a little by little deal. For who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we want to be the carriers of the fragrance of Christ. Lord, not that we want to see anyone perish, but we want to bring the Christ, the life-giving love, Lord God, the expression of love in Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, to a world who so desperately needs. God, even as you have touched us and drawn us, Lord, I remember sitting in that car so many years ago, in the midst of all kinds of darkness in my life, confusion and fear, anger, just swirling around me. And I felt, God, it was like an eddy just swirling down into the pit of hell. And your voice came unequivocally and clearly. I thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to recognize that it was your voice in the way that I could understand it. I pray for all my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would have an encounter with you continuously as they become conscious of the Holy Spirit, the dove sitting on their shoulder. God, that they would walk circumspectly, Lord, that dove would not fly away, that the Holy Spirit would be clearly there, clearly present for them, to transform them, but also, Lord, that they would have something tangible and divine and powerful to bring into the atmosphere, every atmosphere that they walk in every day. And I just pray, God, that you would not harden their hearts, but you would harden the perimeters around them, God, that the enemy would not, that you would raise a standard against the enemies, Lord. Your name is like a high tower and that we can run into and be safe. But we don't want to just stay in that high tower, Lord. We want to be able to launch out with an offense, led by the angel armies,
yes,
led by your Spirit, God, speaking to us to do the impossible, God. Hallelujah. For you have called us to the impossible. Let us not be satisfied, God, with those of the secondary importance. Those things of secondary importance, God, although they're important, but they're secondarily important. Let us embrace the full power, the full measure of God in us, which is the hope of the presence, Christ in us, the hope of the glory, the hope of the presence of God in us and through us. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name, Lord, for this congregation here and all that would have a heart to hear. Everyone that would hear your voice say, go to the upper room and wait. Whatever it might mean for them to be imbued with the power from above. And I thank you, God, that you will do this thing. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Anybody would like prayer, Pastor Marie and I would.